Billy Graham tells a story about a man and wife visiting an orphanage where they want to adopt a child. And so all these different processes they have to go through, and at some point, they let the child meet the couple to see if this is going to be a good fit. And so the couple explained what world and life would be like if this little boy came to live with them. And finally, it was time for the boy to speak. And he said, "So what you're saying is if I come live with you, I can live in a big house, new clothes, and have all the toys I want." He said, if that's what you're offering, most families can offer that. He said, "I'd rather stay here." And the couple were bewildered. And they said, "Well, what else would you want?" And the boy said, "I just want somebody to love me." We all long to be loved by the one who made us, and he knows how to love us best. Let's pray. Lord, help us in our busyness and distraction not to miss what is essential, and that is our daily relationship with you. You are the one who fills us when we're dry, who comforts us in our sorrow, who heals our pain, and fills us with life overflowing. We want to invite you into every part of our day, our decision making, and our concerns for the broken world all around us. Transform us so we can transform our world with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text today comes from Lamentations 2, 1 to 22. I've asked James to come and read the text for us this morning.
How the Lord in his anger has humiliated daughter Zion. He has thrown down from heaven to earth the splendor of Israel. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has destroyed without mercy all the dwellings of Jacob. In his wrath, he has broken down the strongholds of daughter Judah. He has brought down to the ground in dishonor the kingdom and its rulers. He has cut down in fierce anger all the might of Israel. He has withdrawn his right hand from them in the face of the enemy. He has burned like a flaming fire in Jacob, consuming all around. He has bent his bow like an enemy, with his right hand set like a foe. He has killed all in whom we took pride in the tent of daughter Zion. He has poured out his fury like fire. The Lord has become like an enemy. He has destroyed Israel. He has destroyed all its palaces, laid in ruins its strongholds, and multiplied in daughter Judah mourning and lamentation. He has broken down his booth like a garden. He has destroyed his tabernacle. The Lord has abolished in Zion festival and Sabbath. And in his fierce indignation, he has spurned king and priest. The Lord has scorned his altar, disowned his sanctuary. He has delivered into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. A clamor was raised in the house of the Lord as on a day of festival. The Lord determined to lay in ruins the wall of daughter Zion. He stretched the line. He did not withhold his hand from destroying. He caused rampart and wall to lament. They languished together. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has ruined and broken her bars. Her king and princes are among the nations. Guidance is no more, and her prophets obtain no vision from the Lord. The elders of daughter Zion sit on the ground in silence. They have thrown dust on their heads and put on sackcloth. The young girls of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. My eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out on the ground because of the destruction of my people, because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city. They cry to their mothers, "Where is bread and wine?" as they faint like the wounded in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out on their mother's bosom. What can I say for you? To what compare you, O daughter Jerusalem? To what can I liken you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter Zion? For vast as the sea is your ruin, who can heal you? Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not exposed your iniquity to restore your fortunes, but have seen oracles for you that are false and misleading. All who pass along the way clap their hands at you. They hiss and wag their heads at daughter Jerusalem. Is this the city that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of all the earth? All your enemies open their mouths against you. They hiss, they gnash their teeth. They cry, we have devoured her. Ah, this is the day we longed for. At last we have seen it. The Lord has done what he purposed. He has carried out his threat. As he ordained long ago, he has demolished without pity. He has made the enemy rejoice over you and exalted the might of your foes. Cry aloud to the Lord, O wall of daughter Zion. Let tears stream down like a torrent day and night. Give yourself no rest, your eyes no respite. Arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street. Look, O Lord, and consider, to whom have you done this? Should women eat their offspring, the children they have borne? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? The young and the old are lying on the ground in the streets. My young women and my young men have fallen by the sword. In the day of your anger, you have killed them, slaughtering without mercy. You invited my enemies from all around as if for a day of festival. And on the day of the anger of the Lord, no one escaped or survived. Those whom I bore and reared, my enemy has destroyed.
Have you ever done anything in your life and the facts have remained hidden for minutes, hours, days, months, years? Taking a cookie from the forbidden cookie jar, doing damage to your parents' car, cheating on an exam, lying on a resume, not being transparent in an important relationship. My one sister claims that when I was little, I would eat from the bulk bins. I'm wondering if this is where my kryptonite attachment to chocolate began. But I want you to take this with a grain of salt, as my older siblings claim many such stories as being true that I do not remember. In Rob Reimer's book, Soul Care, he says, people say what you don't know won't hurt you. Reimer says, what we don't know, especially about the health of our souls, could be killing us. Do you have any hidden secrets or things in your life that no one else knows about? These are incredibly heavy burdens to bear. And in most cases, God's desire for us is to experience complete freedom. In the book of Lamentations, Israel's secret sins have caught up to them, and the fallout has left them in dire straits. The great nation of Babylon has besieged the walls of Jerusalem, and the walls have come tumbling down. The nation of Israel has pretended to serve God of heaven and earth with their religious sacrifices and festivals, but their hearts could not be further from him. It's like your boyfriend or girlfriend in high school continuing to affirm their commitment and devotion to you, all the while they never want to be with you. Their words are saying one thing, but their action and heart motivation are indicating something completely opposite. Most believe the prophet Jeremiah penned these five poems that make up the book of Lamentations. Within these chapters, you can hear both the confusion and the agony of the nation of Judah is experiencing. Those who were not killed by invading armies were being carried off in chains to exile. The obvious question to ask is why? How did the people of God get themselves in such a bad situation? These first 10 verses of chapter 2 point to the author of Judah's judgment and the anguish of the city. Lamentations 2:1, how the Lord in his anger has humiliated the daughter of Zion. He has thrown down from heaven to earth the splendor of Israel. Lamentations 2:2, he speaks about God's wrath. Lamentations 2:3, fierce anger. Lamentations 2:4, fury like fire. Lamentations 2:6, fierce indignation. Why is the Lord so mad? These are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And he is Israel's God. Or is he? Everyone in Israel has gone their own way. They have left their relationship with God to seek other lovers. Gods made of rock, stone, and wood with sexual deities. Although decade after decade, the Lord sends his spokespeople, the prophets, they plug their ears and close their eyes to the warnings of destruction. Many of the prophets are killed because they did not like what was being said. The children of Israel were to be different from all the Gentile nations because of the relationship they had with the one true God. The fruit of this should have been evident in their trust in God and how they loved their neighbors themselves. But as they chased after what the other nations had, they became just as wicked. Child sacrifices, cheating, selling into slavery or killing the most defenseless in the society, the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner. They broke their covenant with God over and over and still assumed his blessing and favor. There's no question the Lord has positioned himself against Israel. Lamentations 2:2, the Lord has destroyed the dwellings of Jacob, broken down the strongholds of Jacob, and brought down the kingdom and its rulers. Lamentation 2:3, he has withdrawn his right hand from them in the face of the enemy. In Scripture, the right hand is always the position of power. Lamentations 2:5, he has destroyed his palaces, laid ruin its strongholds. Lamentation 2:6, he destroyed the tabernacle and abolished the religious festivals and Sabbaths. And there's no question that Israel has positioned themselves against God. Jeremiah was a prophet to the people of Judah from 626 BC to 587 BC. Jeremiah served before five different kings for 39 years, warning them of the judgment that was coming because of their wickedness. You as parents at times think that you're big on warnings when you give your kids three warnings. 39 years, Jeremiah's at it. Lamentations 2:8, he caused the rampart and the wall to lament. Even the inanimate objects are grieving about what is to happen. Lamentations 2:9, he has broken her bars and there's no more guidance as the prophets obtain no visions from the Lord. If you truly believe that God is the creator and designer of our world, and he is the one directing our lives, to lose his guidance leads to being directionless with little hope. Lamentations 2:10, the elders sit in silence, throwing dust on their heads, dressed in sackcloth. There are no words or actions that can change what has happened. The only acceptable response is brokenness, humility, and repentance. Lamentations 2:11 to 13 reveals the wretchedness or brokenness of the situation. Lamentations 2:11, my eyes are spent with weeping, my stomach turns, my bile is poured out on the ground. Bile sometimes is what comes up when you're throwing up and have nothing left in your stomach. I won't ask for a show of hands who's experienced this. Why has the prophet run out of tears and there's nothing left to throw up? Because infants and babes faint in the street. In Lamentations 2:12, they cry out for their mother's food and water as their lives ebb away. We do anything for our children, especially our grandchildren, but these little ones are dying before their eyes. Lamentations 2:13, what can I say? Or what can I compare you to, daughter of Jerusalem? Your wound is so deep as the sea. Who could heal you? There is no human way to right this situation. It's beyond repair. It's completely shattered. Who is to blame for all this disaster? Well, the false leaders and prophets didn't help. Lamentations 2:14, your prophets have given you false and deceptive visions. And instead of exposing your iniquity and sins, they gave you false hope. We are hoping to have people around us that love us and love God and that they will be truthful. That they would be honest with us, even when we don't want to hear it. The need to repent by turning 180 degrees from where they're headed to where they're living presently. When we surround ourselves with people who just tell us what we want to hear, we will suffer the consequences. Lamentations 2:15, all those who pass by and see the destruction of Jerusalem and say, is this the city that was called perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? The quote comes from Psalm 48:2. Beautiful for our situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. There's anything but beauty and joy in Jerusalem now. Lamentations 2:17. The Lord has done what he proposed. He has carried out his threat as he ordained long ago. He has demonstrated without pity. For almost four decades, the prophet Jeremiah tried to warn them what was coming if they didn't soften their hearts and change, but they chose not to listen. There was no rush to this decision by God. Psalm 103:8 says, the Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. Then again, in Psalm 145:8, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. It is not particularly easy to get the Lord angry, but at some point, enough is enough. And how should we respond when we get in over our heads? Lamentations 2:18, cry aloud to the Lord. Let tears stream down like a torrent or river day and night. Even though judgment. Even though we deserve judgment, it doesn't mean we can't ask God to show compassion once again. Lamentations 2:19, cry out the night. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children. Hands raised both submission and surrender to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lamentations 2:20, should women eat their offspring? Should priests and prophets be killed in the sanctuary? The obvious answer to both questions should be, no, 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 never. Often in a siege, the invading army tries to starve the city into surrender. Instead of the prophet and priest serving the Lord in the temple, they're killed. But it didn't have to be this way. They could have heeded the dire warnings and softened their hearts. Do we allow difficulty to soften our hearts? Or do we just become harder? Lamentations 2:21, the young men and women are lying in the streets. They have fallen by the sword. The actions of Judah have not just placed themselves in a disastrous situation, but they completely jeopardized the generations coming after them, their children, their grandchildren. The last verse, Lamentations 2:22, you invited my enemies from all around as if for the day of a festival. No one has escaped or survived. Sometimes we can deceive ourselves into thinking everything begins and ends with us. But this cannot be further from the truth. It is God and God alone who's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I have a friend named Dave who, when he was a teenager, went to school as a church with another guy. And so after 40 years, he thought, I wonder if I could find the guy. Have you guys ever tried this? Tried to find somebody that you haven't heard of from decades? Actually, it works. He told me a secret. And I was able to find somebody I hadn't found in 30 years. I'm not going to tell you the secret. But anyway, he gets a hold of this guy. He's living in Cochrane. And the guy went to construction and did very well for himself. About a year ago, the guy had a stroke. His name's Bob. Bob is a very bitter and grumpy person. And it's not because of the stroke. Throughout his life, he always portrayed himself as a victim. And when anything went wrong, it was somebody else's fault. And as a result of that, basically, he has cut off everyone in his life, or people have just had enough and can't handle it. There's only one person left standing, his wife, and she doesn't know how much more she could handle it. When David visited Bob, Bob talked about God. And he said, David, if I die, I think there's a 95% chance I'm going to go to heaven. And my friend Dave thought, boy, his numbers are really inflated. And what David did was, he turned him to the book of Galatians in chapter 5. The book of Galatians has two lists. The first list are those who surrender their lives to Jesus and want to allow Jesus to change and transform them from the inside. You've probably heard of it. It's the gift of the Spirit. Love, joy, patience, self-control, kindness, gentleness. But there's a second list in Galatians. And that second list is when we or people try to do it our own way. And this is how they turn out or what they produce. Impurity, hostility, jealousy, anger, selfish ambition. What are the percentages that you would give yourself to going to heaven today? It could be 100% as we daily surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Don't try to do life on your own, because we will stagnate in our own cesspool. Instead, invite the Spirit to come and continually be filling you and refilling you. All the good times Judah had taken for granted, from their families, their food, their provision, their worship, their protection, were all gone because of rebellion and disobedience. Sometimes we don't realize what we have until it's gone. I think there's a song that has that lyric in it. There were warnings decade after decade, but it fell on deaf ears. Pride ultimately will destroy all of us. Not some of us, all of us. We've got this. We can do this on our own. And God can just fade from the picture. We attempt to become our own gods, but this never ends well. Psalm 138:6. Though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble, but he keeps his distance from the proud. Jeremiah 50:31. See, I'm your enemy, you arrogant people, says the Lord of heaven armies. Your day of reckoning has arrived, the day when I will punish you. James 4:6, and he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Do you see a pattern here? Throughout our text, it is God who has humiliated Judah and brought disaster and dishonor on them. He's broken down their strongholds, and he has brought down the kingdom and the rulers. The nation of Judah took pride in themselves, verse 4, instead of God. But when all is lost and filled with complete despair, there's a shift in verse 10. The people pour handfuls of dust on their heads. They put on sackcloth. They bow their heads to the ground. This reveals complete humility, brokenness, repentance, and surrender. Listen to when this happened before in the scriptures. Jonah 3, verse 5 to 7. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in sackcloth and sat on a heap of ashes. No one, not even animals from your herds or flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. They were fasting. These Gentile heathens were serious about changing the direction of their lives. Lamentations 2:18, 19. The people are crying aloud with so many tears, it's like a stream or a river. They were pouring out their hearts and lifting up their hands in need and surrender. Is there anything this morning that's blocking our relationship with God or with others? There might even be secrets we're hiding. that we think that no one knows about, but of course, that's not true. God knows everything about us. God's desire is always for healing and restoration in our relationships. We cannot control how others might respond to us, but we must do all we can to make things right on our part. Sometimes the only way God can get our attention is when we walk through hardships. We experience enough pain that we realize there must be some other option. And so we soften our hearts and allow our antennas to go up so we can listen. I also want to be clear what I'm not saying. That it's because you're not listening to God that He's giving you pain. In fact, Jesus says throughout the New Testament, if you're going to be a follower of His, if you're going to identify with the Christ, you will experience suffering in this life. But sometimes we have the rug pulled out from under us, not because of being followers of Jesus, but it's because we've gotten out of alignment with God. This is what's happened with the nation of Judah. But we don't need to stay in this isolated place. This morning, let us surrender ourselves afresh with hearts of openness and humility, remorseful for how we've hurt God and others. And we can invite the Holy Spirit to come and fill us this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask that you would reveal anything and everything that is separating us from a free and open relationship with you. As you identify these things in our hearts, we ask that you would forgive us and free us from these burdens. Bring us back into alignment with your compassion and love for you and for our neighbor. Change us, use us, direct us for the glory of your kingdom. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
See my wrong, heal my heart.
I'm going to make a couple of announcements. Pray for lunch. Do the benediction. We're going to sing one more song, and then you're dismissed. Reminder, youth this week, 7:00, 8:30 here at the church. There are different groups that are running, which you can check out on the webpage. After service, you want prayer for anything, in the right-hand corner, we have people there that will pray for you. As well, we're going to have soup and pie. And so you may have come today and not brought anything. It doesn't matter. We always make sure that there's so much food that we want everybody to eat, because I'll end up taking it home. And I don't want to take it home. So we encourage you to do that. Let me pray. God, I just thank you for your goodness in our lives, that you're always moving toward us and calling us to yourself. And so today, I pray if there's anything that is blocking us from you, that you would help reveal that to us, and that we could soften our hearts toward you. We thank you for this food and this community and your love for us. Amen. As you go, go under the sign of the cross. The scripture says, in repentance and rest will be your salvation. In quietness and truth, it'll be your strength. Amen.
Please stand as we close our service.
Dismissed.